This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Just to simply call this series, Finish Well. Finish Well. You know, all of us are on this journey that we're traveling towards home. And before we get home, that is to heaven, we're going to die and close our eyes in death. And it's important for us to finish well. It's important for us to know that we have left a legacy behind, a mark behind, that we have done something for the cause of Christ for the next generations to come. And Joshua is going to teach us that, and I want you to look with me in Joshua chapter number 1 as we look at one of the greatest Old Testament heroes. One of the greatest Old Testament heroes. Joshua was basically trained by Moses. Moses has died, and the Pentateuch now has closed. Joshua opens up a brand new chapter in the lives of the people of God as they are moving out of Egypt and they are entering into the Promised Land. You'll recall that Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the Promised Land. God took him before he was able to enter in. He could see it, but he wasn't able to enter in. And it's going to be Joshua who's the new leader, the new commander, and God's going to use him to bring the people into Canaan land so they can possess their possessions and conquer their Canaan. And what I want you to see this morning is how God is going to take an ordinary, obscure, and seemingly insignificant slave, and God is going to transform him and change him into one of the greatest military leaders that the Old Testament ever saw. You'll look at me this morning in Joshua chapter number 1 and in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give thee, even unto the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, the Lord says? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I want you to be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about the subject today, the call to run. The call to run. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the service you have given us already. Lord, what a wonderful song service we had and a time of worship that we are reminded of the blood of Christ and the victory that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. And Lord, my prayer today is this, that you would rise up a generation of spiritual leaders, Lord, and empower them with spiritual integrity. May they hear the ancient call of God, Lord, to help us to be on mission with you. And Lord, may we answer it and heed to it. Lord, may we obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have called us. Lord, we pray that you would bless our church and help us, Lord, to be what you've called us to be. For without you today, Lord, we would be nothing. So we need the anointing of God. We need the power of God. Lord, we need to set aside ourselves, Lord, in our agenda and our pride. Lord, we need to look to you in faith, believing today that you are the God of heaven, that you love us, and you have chosen us for this task. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Rise up a generation of leaders that are in love with you, Lord, that love you more than the things of the world. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. President Dwight Eisenhower once described leadership with these words. He said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter what it is, on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. When you read over history, you will find that largely much of history is basically his story. As a matter of fact, in the word history, you see the two words, his story. All of history is the story of the glory of God. It is the story of God working in the lives of individuals, taking insignificant, ordinary people and causing them to do extraordinary things. I believe that there are people here this morning, and you may say, I'm just an insignificant, ordinary person. I'm living in Catoosa County. Nobody knows my name. I don't have a big degree. I have never went to Bible college. I don't have a lot of this or a lot of that, and I just can't do anything for God. I want you to know that God can take the nobodies in the world, and he makes them somebody. Someone say amen. And God takes ordinary individuals like me and like you, and he allows them to do some of the most extraordinary things. I'm reminded of Moses, who freed God's people from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. God took an ordinary individual and allowed him to do extraordinary things. I read about Esther in the Bible, who saved God's people from pending destruction. I read about Daniel, who proved his faith during the captivity and was promoted to the top of his peers. God used Daniel in a great and mighty way. I think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a visionary, and Nehemiah had the ability. He saw what could be when everybody else was blinded to the possibilities. Nehemiah could see what God's people can be and what the city could be. I think about Paul, who was an instrument of planting churches and spreading the gospel among the pagan world. I think about the Apostle Paul, who was one of the authors of the New Testament, and God took this ordinary individual, and God did some of the most extraordinary things. You'll find in the centuries to follow that God gave us leaders like Matthew Henry, who lived from 1662 to 1712. Then there's Jonathan Edwards, and his part in the Great Awakening here in America. I think about William Carey, the father of the modern-day missions movement. I think about J.B. Lightfoot, Hudson Taylor. I think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever graced the land of England, and preached there in London at the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. And through his preaching and his writing, he still today speaks and leaves a great legacy of spiritual faith. I think about D.L. Moody, the pastor there at the Moody Church in Chicago. I think about Oswald Chambers. I think about A.W. Tozer. All of these individuals being individuals who were ordinary people whom answered the call, the ancient call of God, and God allowed them to do some of the most extraordinary things. I think about a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. How many of you ever heard of Amy Carmichael? Raise your hand. Amy Carmichael lived from 1867 to 1951. She was a lady who had surrendered her lives to missions, and she spent 60 years in the southern land of India, rescuing people, sharing the gospel, doing all sorts of things on this missional mandate that she felt that she was compelled by God to be there. On March 6th, 1901, Amy Carmichael's life would be forever changed. Something significant happened to her on that day. She was living in the missionary compound, and there came a knock at the door, and there was a 7-year-old girl beating on the door, pleading for help. She had fled from the temples, and she came to the mission compound, and she's begging for protection. And on that day, Amy Carmichael uncovered one of the ugly sins of India: human trafficking of young boys and girls. This young girl had escaped this human trafficking, and Amy Carmichael took her in, and they were trying to take her, and they were trying to sell her as a local temple prostitute in the local temples. And Amy Carmichael realizes what's going on, and she learned how fathers and mothers were selling their daughters. Think about this, how fathers and mothers were selling their daughters to different gods and turning them into temple prostitutes for money. It crushed her heart, and it broke her heart. Many people have written about the story of Amy Carmichael and all her heroic deeds that she did in rescuing these kids. And Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes about her in one of his books, and he says, infuriated by what Satan was doing with these dear girls, Amy declared war. How many battles she fought on her knees, wrestling for the bodies and the souls of these helpless children. How many times her and her associates risked their lives, faced arrest and imprisonment in order to snatch some pleading child from the jaws of defilement and destruction. By 1904, there were 17 children under her care, and then the Lord opened the way for her to receive and minister to babies. In 1918, they opened the boys' work for the money-hungry idolaters sold boys to the temple gods just as they sold girls. And Amy Carmichael, for the next 60 years, gave her life, risked her life, imprisoned and threatened to do all that she could to rescue boys and girls from pending doom. You know, we could go on and on with story after story. We could talk about Adrian Rogers, Dr. Jerry Falwell. We could talk about Billy Graham and many, many others who have done the work of God, ordinary individuals that heard the ancient call from God to be on mission with him. And regardless of money, regardless of their own life, regardless of their own means and their comfort, they stepped out of their comfort zone and they decided that I'm going to be on mission with God and I'm going to heed the call to run for God, to be God's leader and to live my life with integrity. You know, every one of these people share a common purpose. And that is, they answered the ancient call to run their race, and they decided to do so with spiritual integrity. They decided to be on mission with God, that they wouldn't give up, that they wouldn't give out, and that they would not give in. These are individuals that understood that spiritual success is not found in one's giftedness. It's not found in one's sheer dedication. It's not found in good fortune. These are individuals who realize that spiritual success is found in a life of obedience unto God. This is what they found. They found if they're going to do what God has called them to do, that they must trust God and obey God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 16, where he declares, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me ask you, friend, are you running in vain or are you running to win? Paul calls us to run and to run to win. And you'll note with me this morning as you open up the book that we have before us, our study in the book of Joshua. You will find out that there was a leader by the name of Moses, and Moses was the great leader of Israel. He was the great prophet of Israel. He was the lawgiver. As a matter of fact, the law almost became a synonymous term with Moses. It was the law of Moses. And God used Moses in a great and mighty way. But the Bible says, now that leader has died. That leader has died. What are we going to do when this generation of leaders die? What will you do when this generation of leaders have ran their race and they've gone on to be with the Lord? Hopefully, we have spent our time reproducing ourselves. Hopefully, we've spent our time investing in somebody, mentoring them and helping them to be all that God wants them to be. Hopefully, you've spent your time sharing the gospel story with the younger generation. The problem in our churches today, we are so segregated. We've got a service for the youth. We've got a service for the older. We've got a contemporary service. We've got a traditional service. And what we need in our churches all across the land is we need men and women and boys and girls coming together and us sharing the gospel with one another. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right there. Listen, you older people ought to be taking your time to invest in these younger people. And I'm so proud. You've seen the crowd that we had here this morning. A lot of our older peoples, even some of the folks that are retired, they decided to sacrifice their time pouring their heart into somebody else. What are we going to do when the leaders of this generation are gone? It is time for the rest of us to step up and to step out and to be what God wants us to be. Moses, the leader of Israel, had died, and a new leader, Joshua, is being appointed to lead the nation of Israel into Canaan. You remember the story that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel is about to take their possession. They've wandered for 40 years. They've waited 40 years on the promises of God. They have prayed, they have persevered, they have done all that they can, and now 40 years have gone by, and finally, they are ready to enter into the promise that God had given Abraham centuries earlier. Joshua is going to be the guy who's going to answer the call. Joshua is going to be an ordinary individual that God's going to use in an extraordinary way. Now, for Joshua to do this, here's what you need to see this morning. For Joshua to do this, there are some things that he needs to get beyond. There are some challenges that he has to face. There's a lot of people that's answered the call, and they were chosen by God, but they failed along the way because they never squared off with the challenges that are ahead. You need to know that if God is calling you into missions, God is calling you into ministry, God is calling you to serve as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is a battle. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. Somebody say amen. We're not on a showboat, we are on a battleship, and God has called us to do battle and wage war against the spiritual darkness of this world. Somebody say amen. And so in order for you to be successful, there are some things, some obstacles that you're gonna have to get beyond and deal with in order to be God's leader. And this is what I want you to see this morning, that God's gonna take an insignificant, ordinary individual and use him in such an extraordinary way, and it's all because Joshua decided to square off with some obstacles. God did his part, he empowered him and called him, and now Joshua has to do his part. He's got to get beyond his fears by trusting in the Lord. He's got to exercise his faith by being obedient to the law. He's got to do all that he can to fortify himself to be the leader that God's called him to be. I want you to see some of these obstacles, because the same obstacles that Joshua faced are the same obstacles we face. Number one, the liability of the past. We have to face the obstacle of the liability of the past. There's a lot of us, we won't step out and step up because we have this burden of the past. We have a broken life, we have bad decisions, we have we were divorced, or our children have gone wayward, or we have done this and we've done that in our life, and we feel like that we can't move up and move out and be on mission with God. What you're gonna have to do is you're gonna have to break free of the past and move forward in the present. Somebody say amen. You're gonna have to let go of the burdens of the past and be what God has called you to be. The liability of the past is something that Joshua is going to have to face. Now, as you look at his life, despite all the things we know about Joshua, his family history is a little sketchy. There's really not a whole lot that we know about Joshua's father, his grandfather, or his great-grandfather. His lineage is really not detailed out in detail, but we do know something about his family. We do know that his father's name was Nun. He was Joshua, the son of Nun. As a matter of fact, his name is mentioned 25 times in connection with Joshua. And so he must have been a prominent, important leader. Everybody knew that that Joshua is Joshua, the son of Nun. And it's most likely that Joshua's parents were godly people. Somewhere along the line, they had hope in God. They believed that God would rescue them. Now, why is this important? Remember that Joshua and his father and his grandfather, by the way, they're all living as slaves in Egypt. It's the only thing that Joshua has ever known. The only thing he has ever known is being a slave as a task under the taskmasters there in Egypt. So evidently, Joshua's father, Nun, he must have had hope in Messiah. He must have had hope in rescue because he named his son and selected a unique name. It's the name Joshua. The word Joshua means Jehovah saves. Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word Jesus in the New Testament. While in the New Testament, everybody wanted to call their little boy Joshua. It was such a popular name, or Jesus. It was such a popular name. It means Jehovah saves. And they were reminded of this wonderful man of God. Evidently, Nun is a godly man. He's in love with God. He's wanting to obey God. And he gives his son the name Joshua, Jehovah saves. Giving him that name bore witness to the fact that Nun and his wife and his family, that they were looking for a brighter day. They were looking for a better day. They were looking for a glorious day, a day where they were no longer slaves in Egypt, a day where they were free to worship God in spirit and in truth, a day that the chains would be broken and God would set them free. And honey, I got news for you. I too am looking for a brighter day. I'm looking for a grand and glorious day where the chains of sin are broken, or where the ties of the world are broken, and you and I step out on faith into glory to see the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's greatly to be praised. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Woo, glory. So Nun is a believer. He's given his son this designation, Joshua. Joshua's father and his grandfather, as I said, were both raised as slaves in Egypt. Nobody ever would have thought that Joshua would have become this great, significant leader. This kid's a slave. His father's a slave. His grandfather is a slave. Well, that's all that he ever knows, has ever known. He's just a slave with no wealth. He's just a slave with no inheritance. He is basically a nobody. And nobody would have ever said, that boy is going to become one of the greatest spiritual leaders. He was a boy running around there in Egypt doing his job. He's a dirty little boy, doesn't have a lot of food, doesn't have a lot of wealth. He's just a slave living in Egypt. Nobody would ever said that kid is going to be one of the greatest spiritual leaders ever. His forefathers were slaves spanning for four centuries. He was born with no possibility of freedom. He was born with no possibility of education. He is born with no possibility of military training. He is born with no possibility at all of owning any type of land or receiving any type of inheritance. The only outlook of a Hebrew boy living in Egypt was the hope of fewer stripes and beatings the day that he woke up. Joshua would think every day, maybe this will be a good day. Maybe I'll find some food somewhere. Maybe this will be a good day. Maybe somebody will share with me a cup of water. Maybe this will be a good day that the taskmaster won't beat me like he beat me yesterday. Maybe my wounds on my back and the sun on my back won't hurt and sting as bad as it did yesterday. Maybe today will be a different day. And this is how he lives his life, from day after day after day, being beaten. He is thirsty. He is hungry. He is crying out. He's longing for some type of relief. And God says, I'm going to take that little boy, that obscure slave, and I'm going to transform him into a victorious general for my honor and for my glory. It was under the providential care of God that he trusts God and God transforms him. You need to remember that while he was in Egypt, Joshua saw the wonders of God performed. Remember that? He's living in Egypt while Moses is squaring off with Pharaoh. And those plagues that we read about, Joshua was a young man, and he witnessed every one of those plagues over this big, huge empire. And so Joshua knew that God cared for his people. He watched God care for them as he brought the plagues. He watched God care for them as he brought them a spiritual leader. And while he is in Egypt, Joshua is caught up with the wonder and the power of Almighty God. Joshua also saw the Lord humiliate the pagan gods of Egypt with his power over death. Do you remember that? The Lord in his plagues declared this in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Let me just say this again while we're here. In our study of the doctrine of angels, I have taught this before, and you should know this, that there is no such thing as a death angel. You've probably heard that in Sunday school and read that in some children's books all of your life. Well, the Bible didn't say it was the death angel. The Bible says it was the Lord, the sovereign Lord of glory that would pass over that night, and it would be God that would take their life. Watch what it says. For I will pass, not an angel, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Joshua watched God humiliate the pagan gods of Egypt. He watched God work his wonders and his power through Moses. He also witnessed the Lord roll back the Red Sea and then drowned all of Pharaoh's army. Can you imagine as they came to the Red Sea? If you study the geography of the land, and I was actually close to the spot down by the Dead Sea when I went to Israel, we looked over the plain across the desert in this direction, and that's where the children of Israel was crossing on over. Well, as they were coming on over from Egypt across the Red Sea, you had the Red Sea before them, you had the army behind them, you had a mountain terrain on one side, and then you had the desert on the other side. When they came to the Red Sea, they were basically boxed in. They had nowhere to go. There was no help and no hope. They thought they were going to die, all of them, until God worked a miracle and God rolled the sea back and they walked over on dry ground. You know what I have found in my own personal life? When I am boxed in spiritually, when I've got a Red Sea problem before me, I've got the enemy chasing me behind me, I have nowhere to go to the right, I have nowhere to go to the left, I have found that I serve a miracle working God, that God can part the Red Seas in my life, he can take my problems and shove them aside, he can help me walk over on dry ground, and hey, that he can even drown our enemies in their sorrow and rescue his people. Somebody say amen. Joshua saw all of this. Joshua was a man of faith. He knew the Lord, and he trusted in God to do wonders. And every single encounter that God had with Joshua, Joshua is gaining confidence in the power of God, in God's plan, in his promises, and in his protection. All of this training ground is getting him beyond the obstacle of the liabilities of the past. No matter what's happened in your life, you might be an insignificant slave, but when you're standing with me, Joshua, we can part the Red Seas of life. We can drown the enemy in their sorrows. You know, it's not until the end of the book that you actually find that Joshua is given a designation. He is given the title, the servant of the Lord. Now, this is very important. You Bible teachers need to note this. At the very end of the book, we find that Joshua is given this title, servant of the Lord. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." That title, servant of the Lord, is shared in honor by others, like Abraham. Abraham was called the servant of the Lord. David is called the servant of the Lord. Moses is definitely called the servant of the Lord. And when you read the prophet Isaiah, he talks about the servant of the Lord in his prophecy. When you read the book of Joshua 13 times, in the book of Joshua, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And now, after this long line of men of integrity, after this long line of men who has answered the call to run for God, Joshua's name is added to the long list of men who are called the servant of the Lord. Why? He didn't allow his past to hinder him. He heard the call from God, he experienced God's power, and he said, "Lord, sign me up. I'm ready to go." You know, Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 13 and verse 14. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Meaning, I'm not saying I got it all, is what he's saying. I'm not saying that I understand it all. Matter of fact, I'm not even saying that I have arrived to spiritual excellence as of yet. He said, "But this one thing I do." Listen now, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The imagery there is of a runner. and the runner forgets about the impediments of the past, and he looks ahead at the track, and he begins to run, and he sees one thing in front of him. He sees the line, at the end of the line where he finishes his race. And all of us, we need to quit looking at the past and the impediments of the past, broken relationships, a broken relationship with God, broken relationship with man, a hindering here and hindering there, and a sin here and a sin there. Forget the things of the past. Give it over to God and begin running your race with patience. Somebody say amen. You've got to get beyond the liabilities of the past. Second of all, here's the second challenge, is now the responsibilities of the present. Now that he has broke free of his past, this insignificant slave who's living in obscurity, God has called him to this wonderful position. He's got this responsibility of his present. Now, Joshua's responsibility began with a call. With a call. Notice, first of all, it was a call to have confidence in the Lord. A call to have confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the Lord spake. Do you see that in verse 1? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake. When God speaks, that's all the confidence that we need. Somebody say amen. When God speaks, that's all the confidence that we need. Notice what God promised him in verse 5 and verse number 6. First of all, in verse 5, there is the promise of victory over every enemy. In verse 5, he's got the promise of the presence and the power of God in his life. Again, in verse 5, there's the promise of faithfulness of God. Then in verse number 6, there's the promise of absolute victory. And verse 6 again, there is the promise of God that God will keep his promises. God says, I'm not only giving you a promise, but I'm going to promise I'm going to keep my promise, that God is faithful. Now you look at those things on the screen in verse 5 and verse number 6. Those wonderful promises that God gave to Joshua are the same promises that God gives to you and I. And you might be asking the question this morning, what did Joshua have to do to make these things happen? What did he do to make all of these things true in his life? You know what he did? One thing. He trusted in the Lord. And today, what I'm asking you to do is to trust in God. Don't give up, don't give out, and don't give in. Learn to be on mission with God. And what was true of Joshua can be true of you and I. Notice that God still gives victory over our enemies. How many believes that? Give me a wave. God still gives us victory over our enemies. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and verse number 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Listen, even our faith in God, who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to know this morning, I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he is God with great power, that he's coming back one grand and glorious day as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he still gives victory over our enemies. Second of all, he is still ever present. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God not only still gives victory over our enemies, he is still ever present. The Bible teaches us also that he is still faithful. Listen to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God is still faithful. I'll give you a better one. God still gives absolute victory. How do we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Honey, I got news for you. He's no longer cold and silent in the tomb. He is risen as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is coming back. One grand and glorious day, the Lord's going to mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens all the way to earth. He will set up his millennial kingdom, and you and I will reign with him throughout all of eternity. That ought to make you want to shout. Somebody say amen. Not only do we have absolute victory, but God still keeps his promises. Watch this. Romans 4 verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. God comes to Joshua, and there is a call to have confidence in the Lord. It is not Moses that is speaking. It is not an angel that is speaking. It is not a prophet that is speaking. Verse 1, it says, the Lord spake to Joshua. And he tells him not to be afraid, to meditate on the law, and to move forward in a missional manner. Notice the responsibility of the present entailed a call to have confidence in the Lord, but second of all, a call to claim the land. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. He said, my servant Moses is dead. He said, now, verse 2, therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You see, they hadn't entered into Canaan as of yet. And Joshua was called on, listen, to possess his possessions and to conquer his Canaan. To possess his possessions and to conquer his Canaan. Now for Joshua, Canaan represented land. It represented land. God was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. God was going to give them a glorious inheritance. The land of Israel, if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful, beautiful place in many, many ways. When I went there, I was thinking more of desert and dust, and, you know, and ISIS and the Taliban and, you know, and all this and that. But when I entered into Jerusalem and we landed there, went through Tel Aviv, I began looking around and all the beauty that's in Israel. Beautiful flowers, beautiful trees. They're a very prideful a nation. That is, they take pride in their nation. Everywhere you would go, you would see the Israeli flag flying over somewhere on the highest mountain. We went all the way up to the top of the mountain there to Herod's resort that he had up there at the top of Masada near the Dead Sea. And all the way at the top of Masada, this high mountain, when you get to the top, there's an Israeli flag as beautiful as it can be flying over that land. It's a beautiful place in many ways. God said, I'm going to give you this land, and your Canaan land represents land. But the Canaan land for the believer doesn't represent land, me and you. It's not an inheritance of land that God's giving us. For us, Canaan land represents living. Canaan land represents the victorious Christian life. You see, some people say, well, Canaan land represents heaven. No, Canaan land should not represent heaven. Because even in Canaan land, for Joshua, he's going to have battles. There's going to be battles that are fought. There are victories that need to be won. There are temptations that are ahead. There are problems that lie ahead. And so Canaan land doesn't represent heaven. There's no war in heaven. There's no problems in heaven. There's no challenges that we have to go through in heaven. There's no obstacles to get beyond in heaven. Heaven's a wonderful, beautiful, glorious place where the believer is at rest. Somebody say amen. But for Joshua and the people of God, it meant a time of battle, battling over their inheritance, battling over what belonged to them. And for you and I, we are battling over what belongs to us. God has called us to the victorious Christian life. And in the victorious Christian life, there will be battles that you're going to have to face. There will be challenges that you're going to have to face. There's going to be struggles along the way. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to get off the bench and get into the game. You're going to have to rub your nose in the dirt. You're going to have to plow the field. You're going to have to move ahead and conquer your Canaan and possess your possessions that God has given you. You see, God's already purchased all that we need. It's there for the taking. But there is a spiritual battle and a spiritual war that you and I have to square off with. And we fight that battle through prayer. And we push the darkness back through prayer. And we learn to live in our Canaan land as God has called us to. You see, there was not only a claim to have confidence in the Lord, but there also was a call, rather, to claim the land that God had given them. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you see where he's at? He's got the liabilities of the past. He's got to break free of that in order to be what God wants him to be. He's got the responsibilities of the present. He's got to undertake this charge. He's got to undertake this call that God has given him. But there's one more challenge ahead for Joshua. And there's a challenge that's ahead for you and I, and that's the negativity of our peers. The negativity of our peers. You know, we live in such a negative world, do we not? negative world. You know, the more I watch the news, the more it sickens me. It disgusts me. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican or whatever you are. It disgusts me how there is a lack of respect for authority today. And I want you to know God will be the judge of this nation. You know, the Bible teaches us that even Michael, the archangel, would not rebuke Satan. They were fighting over the body of Moses. If the devil could get the body of Moses when he died, then he could use the body as an idol, where the people would worship the body of Moses. And so God took his body and he hid it. And Lucifer and Michael, the archangel, they got into an argument and a dispute over it. And because Michael wouldn't allow him to have it, and the Bible says that Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't call him a name. He didn't cast him down. Even Michael recognized the lofty position that Satan holds as the principalities and the dark spiritual prince of this world. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you." It doesn't matter what you are. God never called you to be disrespectful. Amen. Amen. God never called you to tear down another person's character. God never called you to be critical. God never called you to be mean-spirited. It doesn't matter what your politics are. If you're a child of God, you ought to be a Christian first. Somebody say amen. Now we can give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you believe in that, right? Hopefully you do. The negativity appears, saying, "Well, you can't do that. You're just a slave. You can't lead these people. Well, you're that dirty little boy that lived over here on the side streets of Egypt when you were a slave. Your daddy's nothing. Your mother's nothing. Your grandfather was a slave. Your great-grandfather was a slave." And all the negativity of your peers, you're going to have to get beyond that. You're going to have some people, when you walk into the room, they're shaking your hand while others are shaking their head, saying, "Not this guy, not this gal. Well, they'll never succeed. They'll never be faithful to this. They're a quitter. They're going to do this. They're going to do that." All this negativity, not only from the world, but how the devil pounds on you. Isn't it interesting how the devil takes us and he puts us on the anvil and pounds away at us, telling us we're no good, that we're no count, that we can't do this, that somebody else is better for the job, you're not well suited? You're going to have to get beyond the negativity of your peers, Joshua, in order for you to be this ordinary guy who's going to do extraordinary things. His obedience to God granted him limitless possibilities in leadership. And what we need today is we need individuals who are living above the level of mediocrity. It's easy to be mundane, it's easy to be ordinary, but God's calling you to live above mediocrity. God's living you to a step higher than just the mundane. Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Isn't there something on the inside that's compelling you to do something? If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God has to be speaking to you on the inside to live above the level of mediocrity. It's like Chuck Swindoll said. He said, "The world needs men of integrity, men of integrity who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possesses opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd." He says, "Who will be honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desire, who will not say that they'll do it because everybody else does it, or who will be true to their friends in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe the shrewd, cunning, headiness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it's unpopular." Let me ask you, friend, God is looking for those who are willing to run. There is a call to get in the game and to run with God and to run to win and run with integrity. Maybe you feel like, you say, "Brother David, I'm on the track, but I'm awfully winded. I'm on the track, but I'm just giving up. I'm tired. It's been a long struggle." You see, the Christian race is not a marathon or a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not a little dash here or there. It's a long marathon that you run until the day God takes you home. Brandon, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come to the piano. And I really believe this morning, listen, I believe in this room there are some modern day Joshuas. There are some modern day Joshuas. People who are willing to do what God has called them to do. And you're saying, Brother David, I so bad want to do this for the Lord. I so bad want to be in the game. I so bad want to be on mission with God. Well, I want you to know the only person holding you up is you. You are the only person standing in the way. God has paved the road for you to be on mission with Him. Will you surrender to the call today? Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.